Mark chapter 3 this morning. Just a few verses here, really. It's going to be verses 7 through 19. And let's pray one more time as we get into the Word. Lord, we're grateful for what the Bible is, what it does, what it provides for us. The fact that it's living, it's powerful, it's able to cut into the parts and places of our heart that maybe we've kind of closed off to you, and where you need to get in by your Holy Spirit, by way of the Word of God, by way of the words of the Bible, that you would speak to us, reveal yourself to us. And Lord, such a strange thing, even just doing this live streaming. I don't know what everyone's doing right now. I don't know what everyone's doing as they're sitting at home watching and contemplating the things of you. Hopefully their Bible is open. Hopefully they found a way to just even open up a Bible app or something and follow along. But Lord, your word is your word. It is, as Jesus told us, truth. And it is the thing by way of your Spirit that transforms hearts and lives. And so as we submit our time to you, we submit ourselves to you. All the worries, all the concerns, and there are some real worries, real concerns, and very real anxieties that would want to work against us. But we set all those things to the side as we look to you in confidence because of your faithfulness, not because of ours, not because we're somehow great or whatever, because, hey, we're in quarantine or lockdown or something, but we're still able to gather together even over the world wide web. No, it's not our faithfulness. It's your faithfulness. And we look to you for your mercy and your grace, your goodness. And we look to you, we come to you in our need, not just our county, or our city, our state, but our nation, and honestly, the whole planet, Lord. We are in need, and great need. Wisdom on our part would be to submit more and more of our lives to Jesus. And Lord, however this works, even just with a recorded message or live streamed, wherever people are right now listening to this, would you, by your Spirit, get a hold of their hearts? Maybe there's people listening right now that they've never met Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would today be that day that they would bow the knee to you, Jesus, our risen Savior, you who are coming again to judge the world, you who are coming again to establish righteousness, and we long for that day. In the meantime, we look for your mercy. And right now, as we open your word, would you get a hold of our hearts? Please speak. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So here in Mark chapter 3, we're actually going to see several different groups or categories or varieties of people. And these would be varieties of followers of Jesus specifically. And I was thinking about this, and I got to tell you, like, this is pretty much the whole planet. Like, sports are on pause. My son and I were playing, Xbox basketball. We decided to do a whole playoff bracket, and my team beat one of his teams. It was legendary that I actually beat him at a video game, but, you know, just like whatever we can do to get a hold of sports. So I must have sports on the brain because I've got a handful of sports analogies today. But I was thinking about, you know, just kind of fan bases, not like city fan bases, because there's some that are really serious fan bases, but even in serious fan bases, you've got different varieties, different categories of fans. You know, you've got casual fans, fans that basically keep up, pay. I don't know what key up means, but they keep up, they pay attention, like they track how their team is doing. They might see a few games, you know, on television, or they might even go to a game or two every year, but, you know, they like their team. Probably at some point in their fandom, they had like a team t-shirt. They're a casual fan. They like their team. You also have fair weather fans that like their team when their team is good. You guys that know me know that I am a Cleveland Browns guy, which is a long suffering, and I've oftentimes contemplated just abandoning the Browns. It's not going to happen. I'm not a fair weather fan, but there are those types of fans. But there's also bandwagon folks. They like good teams when those good teams are good, and if I can say this, and it's probably too soon, maybe they like their team when Tom Brady becomes the new starting quarterback for that particular team. Sorry, son, that's probably too soon for that. But then there are the serious, intense, we'd often call them diehard fans. They probably got a bumper sticker. You know, it's like, is there a bumper sticker on their car? Check. Do they have a team jersey? Not just a t-shirt, but a jersey. Check. They probably have like the St. Patrick's Day version of that jersey. You know, check. Do they have a championship hat from that one time every 50 years? You know who you are, Chiefs fan. If your team won a championship, I've got the hat. Check. Is their house possibly painted in the color scheme of their team? Possibly. For some diehard fans, they actually have that. And of course, diehard fans, when referencing the team, these are the types of fans that always say, we, oh, we almost had them today, or we had a great game today, as if they were somehow on the court, on the field with the team, like they were part of the team. They're diehard fans. And of course, when the season ends without a championship, there's a combination of serious disappointment and optimistic hope, because there's always next year. Well, so far as we can tell, there's always next year, or the season is, again, man, hopefully just around the corner. And yeah, really, I do know that my timing with sports analogy isn't great, but it's my sermon, so hey, leave me alone. Here at this point in Mark's gospel, in Jesus' life and ministry, we're beginning to kind of recognize who's who. We've already seen in the first couple of chapters, we've seen those that would oppose Jesus, that would oppose his ministry. And ironically, it's a lot of the super religious people that really don't like Jesus. He was a challenge to them. But we're going to see different groups of people who in one way or another actually follow Jesus or seem to have followed Jesus. We'll pick it up here in verse 7, Mark chapter 3. It says, but Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. He withdrew. I have to say, and this is terrible, but this is the first historical attempt at social distancing. Way too soon for that. I'm sorry. Jesus withdrew from with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Please note that there in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, they followed him. This great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. So it's this great group or groups that are following him. Verse 8, notice this. And Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, note that, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So this part, verse 8, Tyre and Sidon, these are more the Gentile regions. So you've got this great multitude, or a couple of different multitudes from verse 7 as well as verse 8. And now it's kind of this one big mass of people. So there's two groups actually represented here. Let's just call the one this great multitude. But the other, of course, Jesus withdrew with his disciples. So there's two immediate groups as we're kind of defining who's who. And a disciple, well, what's a disciple? It's a follower, right? Well, yes, that's true, but so were these other people from these other groups. They were in one way or another following him. But a disciple is more than a follower. It is that. But specifically, a disciple is a learner. It's someone that comes to a master, a teacher, a rabbi to learn of him, or really of her. John the Baptist, of course, had his disciples. And we saw this earlier in Mark's gospel that the Pharisees, they had their disciples as well. And note the specifics here. These aren't just disciples. These are his disciples. These are followers of Jesus. Yes, they're followers. But again, more than that, they followed his teachings. They followed his word. They learned of him. They learned from him. And of course, Jesus would discuss this in John's gospel, that you are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. If you are in it, if you remain in it, if you study the Bible, if you're serious about the Bible. These were his disciples. So back to this first group, this great multitude that was now following him. It says in verse 7, they followed him. Verse 8, they came to him. And as we think about this, it's actually the same word there, follow, as in chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Mark's gospel. As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and followed him. That follow me, it's the same concept. It's the same word here. They were following Jesus. You look at this and you think, why were they following him? Thankfully, Mark tells us, this great multitude at the end of verse 8, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. Interesting. They heard what he was doing. This is actually quite telling. Were they interested in following Jesus? Well, yes, apparently they were. Were they interested in following his teachings? Living for Jesus? Well, that's not real evident at this point, but as you move on through the Gospels, the case is often clear that evidently they were not so interested in following him. More often than not, they were interested in exactly what he tells us here. They were interested in what he could do, what he was doing, what he had done, what miracles could perform. Oh, he performed this miracle of providing fish and bread for everyone. Maybe he'll do that again. Maybe I can follow Jesus and get a free lunch out of this thing. Living for him didn't seem like it. Again, in Mark's gospel, there's the sense of the multitudes were following Jesus, but he did not commit himself to them because they were not committed to him. Followed him? Kind of. Were they interested in signs and miracles? Yeah, very much so. But were they interested in him? Doesn't seem like it. Curious followers, perhaps. Let's see what this guy's going to do next. I wonder what's next. And again, specifically here, I want to harp on this a little bit. Their following of Jesus was more about what he could do. And this honestly feels a lot like the bandwagon kind of people for teams. Following Jesus, perhaps because it seemed like a good idea or something exciting was happening at this point in time. We'll see again what he'll do, but as we'll see throughout the Gospels, it was more what he could do for them in terms specifically, and this is where the breakdown kind of happened in terms of them following him. They were interested in how Jesus could meet their physical, material, and this is an important word, bless you, their physical, material, and temporal needs, the temporary things on this side of eternity. They were interested in how, let's just say it, how Jesus could fix stuff now. Kind of life's a little bit of a mess. I'm in need. Job situation. I mean, the unemployment rate in the United States right now, obviously with this crisis, through the roof. So there's a lot of real serious needs. And I wonder how many people are like, yeah, maybe I'll follow Jesus because maybe something good will happen to me, for me in the here and now. This was certainly this category of people. It was the what's in it for me mentality. Again, I must be really hankering for sports. I actually watched, this is telling you a little bit how like hungry I am right now. I actually watched yesterday the 1992 Dream Team, the men's Olympic basketball team with Jordan and Bird and Madge and all the guys. The second game that they played in the Olympics, second or third game, it was against Croatia. Like, there wasn't even any commentary. I'd be like, I'm going to watch that. So I looked like an hour and a half and just watched the Dream Team. So I'm apparently like really dying for sports. But at any rate, I mentioned this about 2.5 years ago from this pulpit. Pretty great movie was released in 1989 with a pretty random plot line. The plot line, of course, was build a baseball field on a corn farm in Iowa, right? You know the movie. And Ray Kinsella, he builds the ball field and meets, among others, Shoeless Joe Jackson and Terrence Mann. Great story, great film, totally random kind of plot line. But the breaking point for Ray, as he's followed the random instructions that he believes that he's received, and he builds this crazy baseball field, he, you know, chops down part of his or a major part of his crop for this thing. And the breaking point for him is when Terrence is invited to head into the cornfield by Shoeless Joe, but Ray was not invited. How come? What's happening here? Terrence, would you like to come? And Ray was not invited. And he says to Shoeless Joe and to Terrence Mann, I have done everything I've been asked to do. I didn't understand it, but I've done it. I haven't once asked, what's in it for me? Shoeless Joe Jackson then says, what are you saying, Ray? And he answers, I'm saying, what's in it for me? And I think there's a lot of people today that would be in that type of crowd. Sure, I'll follow Jesus, but what's in it for me? Or I will follow him if there's something I can get out of this, something on this side of eternity. They're curious. They want to follow Jesus. They're interested, but only to a certain degree. So it says in verse 9, I love this here in Mark chapter 3. He told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude. Note this, lest they should crush him. I love this because this is Jesus, right? Like, yeah, okay, we got it. This is Jesus. This is the Christ. This is the Son of the living God, God incarnate. And he says, hey, guys, if I can put this kind of in modern vernacular, hey, guys, do me a favor. Like, there's this massive crowd. You see this, right? Yeah, we see it, Lord. Could you do me a favor? Could you get a boat ready? Why? Because I don't really want to be crushed to death by this crowd. Like, this is Jesus who later on will, of course, what? Walk on water. Like, he could have said, man, look at the crowd. They're coming in. They're going to crush me. I got this. I'll just walk on water and preach to them. He doesn't do that. It's amazing because this is intensely practical. His disciples obey him, but Jesus doesn't take advantage of what we think he could and should do at the moment. Well, Jesus, you don't need any of these practical things, but he's going to use them. And Jesus, who has ever submitted to the will of the Father, wouldn't perform a miracle just to perform a miracle. Guys, can you get a boat ready? But you can walk on, get a boat ready. He's intensely practical. And even, you know, a lot of people today that are getting a little bit flippant with the crisis, and there's a lot of people, a lot of churches that are really so misrepresenting God that, well, if you've got faith, you'll be kept, you know, clean from this thing. You won't get sick from this kind of thing. And they're just kind of going about doing their regular thing, if not going in, you know, large crowds. And there's groups that are having parties right now, hopefully not from the church, but, you know, churches that are just kind of the message they're communicating is, you're getting sick because you don't have enough faith. That is not how it works. Jesus asks them in this intense practicality to please get a boat ready, that might be his removal, his distance from them might be the thing that rescues Jesus. Yeah, that he wouldn't be crushed by this group. It's practical. I could harp on that all day, but Jesus isn't afraid of practicality. It says in verse 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So yes, he is the healer. Yes, he is the miracle worker. And sometimes, yes, he does do that, but not all the time. And yes, since he is the resurrected Lord, yes, he still from time to time today heals. He still does this. This is who he is. But again, what's so fascinating about how Jesus works, what he does, and kind of his means of working or his priority in working throughout the Gospels. We actually saw it back in chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, the first 12 verses. Do you remember this? There was the man who was paralyzed and his friends brought him on the mat and they lowered him down through the roof and Jesus healed him. Yes, he healed him. But the first thing that Jesus said to him, and this apparently highlights the thing that's of greatest importance to Jesus, son, your sins are forgiven. The physical, temporary, material healing, secondary to that which is eternal. The forgiveness of sins and that which is eternal, beyond time, beyond the here and now. That was a first priority to Jesus, the forgiveness of man's sins. So he heals various people here and they pressed about him to touch him. Lord, could you please do something for me? And verse 11, the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out saying, you are the Son of God. That's amazing. So this crowd that's kind of a mess and coming to Jesus so that he'll meet all of their different needs. There was part of this group that was really a mess and spiritually so. They were demon possessed. Fallen or unclean spirits would be fallen angels. These would be demons. Not just demonic oppression, but demonic possession. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, you cannot be demon-possessed because of what the Bible teaches us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You've got Jesus in your heart. He's your Savior. This isn't a worry, or it shouldn't be a worry for you. But what's so fascinating about this, and again, here we're identifying who's who, even the demons know exactly who Jesus Christ is. Look at it again. They fell down. They cried out saying, you are the Son of God. They were right. They were right. Interesting, again, in terms of our study, these unclean spirits are obviously not followers of Jesus, but they know certain things about him to be true. If you're a note taker, you can, I don't know, pause this or whatever, look it up later. James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says this, you believe that there is one God? you do well. Like, you believe there's a God? Hey, nice work. Good on you. That's actually correct. You believe there's one God, you do well. And then James tells us, James 2:19, even the demons believe and tremble. They know exactly who Jesus is, and they're intimidated. Not that we should be intimidated by Jesus, but they recognize who they are in light of who he is. They were correct in their assessment of him. And let's say it specifically, they believe, but not unto salvation. They knew exactly who Jesus is, was, and evermore shall be, but they are opposed to him, though they were correct in what they knew about him. It's a great author and pastor, great preacher, A.W. Tozer, who said this: the devil is a better theologian than any of us and is a devil still. Amazing. And we can know certain things about Jesus, but that doesn't mean we are really following him. We can believe sincerely certain things, but have we actually committed ourselves to him? These people had not. And yet Jesus heals them. He heals them of so many different things. He is still the great healer. In other words, knowing and believing certain things about Jesus simply does not guarantee that you are really, truly any sort of follower of Jesus Christ. But I love this because it doesn't have to stay that way. You can turn to him in faith for salvation. You can turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You can be a true follower. I'd imagine that many of the people in this crowd, by the time we get to the book of Acts, the number of disciples grew exponentially. The people must have heard the things of Jesus, heard the gospel message, heard what Jesus had done for them and the eternal realm, and said, I need him. And many, by the time we get to the book of Acts, decided to truly follow Jesus. And the amazing thing about wherever you are right now, not just wherever you are on the planet, but wherever you are spiritually, you can turn in faith to Jesus Christ. You can actually follow him. You don't have to say, well, I'll never be like that, so what's the point? Amazingly, in verse 12, as they cry out, you're the Son of God, it says, but he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. You find this kind of thing a few times in the Gospels, and I'll just summarize it this way. He did not need publicity from them. These demons, you're the Son of God, keep it to yourself. I don't need you guys advertising for me. Now, the next few verses of Mark chapter 3, they give us another specific group, category, variety of follower of Jesus. And this one is very specific. Let me just read this list. This is verses 13 to 19. He went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And verse 15, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And here they are: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. I can never pronounce that. Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Who are those guys? They're the sons of thunder. And man, there's some comical accounts in the Gospels about what these two brothers would do and say. Also, verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew. I love this because you've got like John, Jim, you got Andy, Phil, Bart, Matt, Matthew, Tom, another Jim here, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, so there's a Thad here, Simon the Canaanite, and verse 19, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So as he calls these specific men, again, they were appointed to a specific role. They had a specific calling, a specific ministry, a specific mission. And these men really, in so many ways, as you even casually study through the Gospels, they provide plenty of material for further study. What they did, what they said, how they followed Jesus, even their blunders in the Gospels. We don't like to think about it that way, but man, I love that the Bible is so honest in its assessment of its heroes. I mean, Peter does some really dumb stuff, but he also does some amazing stuff. Like when Jesus is walking on the water, again, that Peter's like, hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Peter walks on the water, albeit just for a few moments. But the other 11, they're like, this is never going to work. But Peter gets out of the boat. So they've got their failures, they've got their mistakes, but oh man, they followed Jesus. So we see what they did in the Gospels. You can follow their lives and their ministries in the book of Acts, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Other historic accounts that discuss their martyrdom, how they went to their death as true followers of Jesus, etc. And it's a great study on who these 12 guys are. Again, though, and let me begin to bring this to a close, in this short passage here, we find several different categories, several varieties of followers of Jesus Christ. It's really of note, and I mentioned this just a moment ago, that these categories aren't permanent. You don't have to stay in the one category where you are now. Think of Saul of Tarsus. That man was such an opponent of Jesus that he went out of his way as an enemy of Jesus to persecute the early church. He was an enemy of the gospel, and he was changed when he came into contact with the risen, living Savior. Saul of Tarsus became the great Paul the Apostle. Changed. Certain priests in the book of Acts, we discover, that had been very likely been opponents of Jesus in the Gospels, opposed to Jesus. According to Acts chapter 6, they decided to truly follow him. Those guys, like there's always people like, that guy, man, that guy, that girl, and they're never going to, they might decide that, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And priests who were so violently opposed to him, they changed. They decided to follow Jesus. Negatively, of course, John chapter 6 and elsewhere, there's certain disciples who turned away from Jesus. They departed from him. They said, you know what, this is too much. It's too hard. I don't think I can do this. What Jesus says and what he demands, I don't know if I can do this. And they stopped following Jesus. Disciples, they were learners. They were followers of his. They departed from him. You don't have to stay in the group where you are. You can draw more closely to Jesus than you are now. And today, in which group might you find yourself? Are you in the group that's kind of curious in the day and age and the time in which we find ourselves? Are you curious? Are you just looking for answers? Is this the end? Are we coming up to the end? And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. It seems that so many of these signs that we're seeing are precursors to what is to come. Biblically speaking, the Great Tribulation will be 7 years. So, hey, we've got at least 7 more years ahead of us. I don't believe it's actually started yet. So there's some time, but we're leading up to it most certainly. These things are most definitely precursors. And maybe you're curious. Maybe, again, you're looking for answers. Then draw close to Jesus, and he will provide the answers to your questions. Look to him for salvation. Come to him in faith. He is the Son of God. He did go to the cross to provide the means of redemption, to buy your salvation, to purchase you from the slave market of sin. Died for your sins. The same Jesus, as seen here in Mark's gospel, he rose from the grave. He loves you so much, and he wants you to know him. It's really so fascinating because elsewhere in the Gospels, we find Jesus asking the apostles, like, here's the 12, and he's just kind of chit-chat with them. And he says to them, but what's everybody saying about me? What are the people saying of me? Who do they say that I am? And they gave some different answers. You know, some people are saying this, other people are saying this. And then Jesus kind of paused and said, but who do you say that I am? You see, that's the big question. Like, okay, crowds, and they were interested, they were kind of curious. But if Jesus were to stop right now today and say, but who do you say that I am? Would you be able to say, Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, you are the Son of God, and you are my Savior. I know you. I've met you. You are my Savior. Rather than, well, you're the Son of God, you're the Savior of the world, you're the miracle worker, but it's all kind of textbook answer of outside over there, perhaps for those people, and I know certain things, but I've never really believed unto salvation. Is that you today? Who do you say that Jesus is? You might have even the right answers, but do you know him? Critical that we'd be able to say, I know you. And we're talking about this. We're, of course, talking about the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of your own making, you know, the Jesus that you would like him to be. Well, if Jesus were here today, I think he should do this, and he'd probably say this, and he'd probably act this way. No, this is how he would act. This is what he would say. This is permanent of what he's declared. This is our Jesus. This is him. There's a lot of people today that are kind of buffet followers of Jesus. Ooh, I like that. All those things he says about love. And that one time he said something about not judging. I never really understood that, but it said something about don't judge. So, oh, I like that. But these other things, I'll take a pass on those things. Thank you very much. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is not a buffet Messiah. We follow him, the Jesus of the Bible, or we don't. It's the one true gospel that saves, or it's not a gospel. In fact, if you're a note taker, if you want to dig into this, look into the book of Galatians, where it talks about those who have turned from the gospel to another gospel. And Paul says, which is not another gospel, because there's only one true gospel. Well, that message is a little bit tough, a little bit rigorous. That kind of following of Jesus, that's a little bit too much for me. So maybe I'll follow this, and maybe I'll try to do things to earn his favor. It doesn't work that way. So again, kind of wrapping this thing up, what keeps you then from following him? Or if you are in one category or another of a follower of Jesus, what keeps you from following him more closely? To go from a fair weather fan or a bandwagon fan of Jesus to a serious diehard fan of Jesus. And maybe, here's where it's so interesting, maybe you are wondering what Jesus can do for you. The amazing thing is this: Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and save that which is lost. So what can he do for you? He can offer you, and he does offer you, salvation. He does offer you heaven. Will everything change in the here and now if you decide to follow Jesus? No, not necessarily. According to the scriptures, things are eventually going to get worse. But for me, for those of us that are following Jesus, it's kind of like, it stinks. I'm not happy about those things, but I know that I have heaven. Someone said it this way, and I think this is really just so apropos, especially for today. For the follower of Jesus Christ, this, the earth, like the here and now, this is the closest thing we will ever experience, the closest thing to hell. For someone that's not following Jesus, this earth, this life in the here and now is the closest thing to heaven you will ever experience. Like, this is as good as it's ever going to get. And if you look around today, you think, this? That's exactly right. Jesus offers heaven, and it's eternal, and it's with him in glory. The forgiveness of your sins, the removal of your guilt, it's yours if you would like to have it. What can he do for me? He's already provided it. He's already offered it. You simply receive the gift of salvation. You turn to him. You go from being among the crowd to knowing him personally. He offers now what he offered then, the complete forgiveness of sins. What's stopping you from stepping out from that great multitude of just kind of being there, being curious about Jesus, to really, truly knowing him? What's keeping you back? Don't wait another day. Why don't you today, even now, online streaming, whatever, it's so odd to do this, but that you can bow your heart, you can bow your head, you can close your eyes, you can turn to him in faith and say, Jesus, would you please be that? Would you be my Savior? I turn from my sin. I turn to you in faith. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you died, you were buried, and on the third day you rose again. And you offer me this gift of heaven. And Jesus, I want to receive that gift of salvation today. I want to follow you no matter how this world is. I want to be with you in heaven. And in the meantime, I want to know you now. Turn to him in faith. I'm going to say this, we'll close in prayer here in a moment, but if you have any specific prayer requests, because this is our hunker in place kind of thing, hunker down, stay put, send an email. You can send an email to the church office. Their church office is just office@calvaryozarks.org, and we will pray for you. We've got a prayer team that will be so happy to pray for you. office@calvaryozarks.org. If you're the person today that said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, send us a note. We want to get in touch with you and let you know that that's the greatest decision you could ever possibly make. Eternal results, oh, it's eternal in every way. It's eternal salvation. It's redemption in abundance. So send us a note. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know what Jesus has done for you, and we want to rejoice with you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's these categories of people, and inevitably, as we're here today in one place or another with our Bibles open and our hearts open to you, our minds open to considering the things of you, all of us in different categories. But Lord, ultimately, I hope that everyone that's listening to this message, considering this passage, considering your word to their heart, would be in the specific category of a believer in Jesus Christ, one who is in the company of the saints, one who is saved, one who has been redeemed, one who is born again, someone that's turned to you for salvation. They've turned to you not based on their good works, but they've turned to you in faith to receive that perfect measure of righteousness that you would bestow on them freely. And this is all made available to us, Jesus, by your finished work on the cross of Calvary. So we thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you're going to do in our company of saints, here at our church, here at Calvary Chapel, what you want to do. And Lord, when we are able to gather back together, oh, we long for that. But in the meantime, so grateful that we can at least open the Bible, at least in one way or another, study together, whatever together looks like today. Bless your people. Provide for your people. And Lord, again, our prayer for our world would be that not just that you bring deliverance from this pandemic, but just as you said to that man in chapter 2, son, your sins are forgiven, Lord, that that would be the first thing for our planet. There would be a revival, that people would say, I need to follow Jesus come what may. No matter what happens in the here and now, I need Jesus in the here and now, for the there and then, throughout eternity. So draw hearts to Jesus, Lord. Draw hearts to you for forgiveness of sins, for salvation. And so, Jesus, we commit all these things to you. In your precious name, amen. God bless you again. If you want to get in touch with us, send an email to the church office. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night on our live streaming service. God bless you. See you later.